Bibles with you this morning, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to be covering verses 20 through 25 of that chapter. And upon finding that, if you would, please stand with me in honor of hearing God's Word read. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 20. Please hear now God's Word. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to an account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed. So falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's go before the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is perspicuous. That is, it has this ability for us to see through it and to understand it with regard to the things of salvation. And yet, Father, some things are not quite so clear to us, and this chapter falls into the latter category. And so, Father, we especially need your help this morning to help us that we might understand what we could call the deep things of God in the Bible. Help us to be able to sort everything else. Please help us, Father, that we're not distracted by something else, that we might give clear attention to your word. And we give you thanks, Father, for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You might be thinking today, oh no, Ken is up there preaching and I'm sure I'm going to hear a sermon on the book of Judges. Well, I didn't have time to get a sermon on the book of Judges this morning. I do have one prepared, but it wasn't anywhere fresh on my mind, so I couldn't preach that this morning. I was supposed to preach in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tonight, so I had to move that sermon forward. But if you really want to hear the book of Judges, you ought to come tonight because that's what I'm going to speaking on. And if you can't miss one of those, if you don't come on Sunday night, you won't get to hear it. On Sunday nights, when I've been preaching, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. Paul, beginning in chapter 12, begins to talk about the issue of spiritual gifts and abuses associated with spiritual gifts when he gets to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The reason for that is there were all kinds of abuses associated with spiritual gifts, specifically on the issue of speaking in tongues going on in the Corinthian church in their worship service. And so Paul tries to correct them in this chapter and give them an order of worship which we have not talked about yet. That's in the verses following this passage. But he's been talking to them about the value of prophecy and the problems of speaking in tongues when it is not interpreted. He doesn't say that they shouldn't speak in tongues. He just says that it should be interpreted because if it's not, it doesn't do anything for anybody except the person that's speaking in tongues. And that's not what you're supposed to do in a worship service. And so last time in verses 6 through 19, Paul reasoned with the Corinthians about the importance of intelligibility in their worship services. He wanted them to speak in tongues, but to speak in tongues with interpretation. And he closes out that section by saying, I speak in tongues more than any of you. But I would rather speak five words in a known language than 10,000 words in a tongue so that everyone would be edified. And he continues the same thinking in verse 20 and following, where he exhorts the Corinthians not to be children in their thinking. Well, how were they being children in their thinking? Well, in the context of speaking in tongues, the Corinthians were being immature by exalting a gift. And in the way that they were exalting it, it wasn't something that needed to be exalted. They were exalting it by speaking in tongues without it being interpreted. And so it was something of a novelty. It was a preoccupation with innovation rather than something that was spiritually profitable for the whole congregation. Now, Paul commends them, in a manner of speaking, for being children in a certain sense. It's good to be childish. It's good to be immature and inexperienced when it comes to the issue of doing evil. But the Corinthians were adults, and they needed to act like adults when it came to a spiritual matter. And so, putting that together with the rest of the chapter, acting like an adult means doing what Paul says in the previous things that he says. It means doing that which is profitable for other people as well as for yourself, but you have to put other people before yourself, and you have to do in a corporate worship service that which is profitable, spiritually profitable, for the whole congregation. And it appears that Paul is talking along these lines when he follows after verse 20, speaking about tongues, and so he's showing that he is continuing the same thing that he was talking about before. Well, for those of you that haven't been here on Sunday night to hear me to preach the other things, tongues, remember, is the supernatural ability to speak a translatable foreign language that the speaker does not naturally know. It is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is given to him, and when he speaks in a language that he does not understand if he does not have the gift of interpreting tongues. And so he speaks, he might not know what he says. He might have the gift of interpreting tongues. And then nobody else will know what he said unless somebody is present who has the supernatural gift of interpreting tongues. It's also a gift of the Holy Spirit. Or when somebody who naturally knows the language of the unknown tongue and can interpret it, and that he does naturally. It is not a supernatural gift. And so a mature attitude about tongues is especially manifested when the person speaking in tongues and the congregation associated with speaking in tongues recognizes what the Scriptures say about speaking in tongues. And he says that in verse 21. He says, "In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Now, I elaborated on this particular text, which I read in the Old Testament lesson a few minutes ago, a great deal in an earlier sermon. I'm not going to go back through all that. I went through several places in the Old Testament showing how this was a sign of God's covenantal curses on the people of Israel. And that was on July the 16th of last year. If you want to hear that, it is on our church's website, and you can go back to that. So I don't want to repeat that, but I want to go over that to a certain extent and elaborate on it further, things that I did not have time before that. And so Paul quotes this when he says that it says in the law, he means generally speaking, the Old Testament. He means in the prophets. Sometimes he says in the prophets, sometimes he doesn't. But in the law, generally, he means the law of Moses, the prophets, and the other writings of Scripture, which are sometimes called the Psalms by people during that day. But this is a reference, generally speaking, to the Old Testament. And he says that he doesn't give an exact quote of in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, but he gives the general gist of it, and he gives the right understanding of it, and it is that God speaks to his people in a straightforward language that they understand, and when they will not do it, when they rebel against him, then he speaks in a tongue as a judgment on them, so that they will not understand. Now, this becomes kind of like the parables that Jesus told, that he spoke to them in parables as a judgment on them. And so it is the same way that in the Old Testament to the Jews, that God, because of their hard-hearted, rebellious condition, that when they will not obey what he had to say, then God sends a people on them as a judgment who do not speak their language, and they should understand when that happens that they are under judgment. Now, I've already said the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28 was the fact that the Assyrians took the Jews into exile in 722 B.C., and that was the end of the Norman, the Northern Kingdom by and large. But we also see that tongues were being spoken at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so when it was spoken on the day of Pentecost, it was also a judgment on the unbelieving Jews at that time. You remember on that occasion, and I talked about this in another sermon, I'm not going to go back over that again, but all of the people, all of the Jews had come from around the Roman Empire, and they were in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. And the apostles came out with tongues of fire on them, and they spake in unknown tongues. And the people each heard them, all the languages of the nations of the world, in their own language. And they commented about that, saying, we hear them speak in our own native language. It was a language the apostles did not naturally know, but they did supernaturally know it because it was a gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, some of them said in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, but others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Well, that is a sign that judgment has now come upon them because they rebelled against the fact that Messiah had come to institute his kingdom, and they will not accept that he came to institute his kingdom. And so God now speaks to them in an unknown tongue as a sign of judgment. And so this is what Paul is talking about, that when you hear an unknown language and you experience rebelliousness, or I guess in the case of the Jews, when they were conquered in some fashion or other, it is a sign or an indication that God is bringing judgment on you. Now also, not only was it a sign of judgment in Isaiah chapter 28, it is strictly a sign of judgment. But in Acts chapter 2, associated with the sign of judgment is also a sign of the change in direction. Just as I said a minute ago, all of the languages of the people of the earth were being spoken by the apostles on that Pentecostal day, that first Pentecost. And so it was an indication that not only God was bringing judgment on the unbelieving, rebellious Jews, it was also an indication that God was now turning from dealing almost exclusively with one nation who spoke one language, that is Israel, to all of the nations of the world. Not only was the church now going to be composed of Hebrew-speaking Jews, it was also going to be invite all of the languages of the world into the church by bringing the Gentiles into the church. And so tongues had a twofold purpose. It was a sign of judgment on the Jews and also on other unbelievers as well as the gospel went forward. And then in addition to that, it was a sign of change of direction. The people of God were now not going to be just Jews by and large. There was a few Gentiles sprinkled in there. But now the Gentiles by and large were going to come into the church as indicated by all of the languages being spoken at that time. And so tongues has a dual purpose that I've just mentioned. Now, in addition to that, you could say that there are other purposes associated with the book of tongues, and we're going to talk about that as we go through in passages and subsequent sermons. But also, probably a subset under these other purposes for tongues. Also, the gift of evangelism was included with this, that enabled the apostles as they went on missionary journeys, that when they went into an area where they did not know the language of the people, that supernaturally they received the gift of tongues and was supernaturally able to speak that language to communicate with them. And this also, it was a miracle, but it indicated that they were the authentic representatives of God. So there's two things that I said there. It gave them the ability to do evangelism in a limited sense. Talk about that in just a second. And it also authenticated their message. It was one of the things. It wasn't the only thing, but it also gave authenticity to their message in this way. It was a miracle for them to be able to speak in tongues. And the people, just like the people on the day of Pentecost, found out, well, these people are Galileans. How do they speak all the languages of the world? Well, the same thing could be said about true. People found out that the Apostle Paul or whoever it was that went into a place where they could not speak the language, they would find out that it was a miracle that they could speak their language. And so it was one of the authentications of the apostolic message that they were from God. And there were other things that also authenticated it, but this is one of the things that Paul uses in defense of his apostleship in the next epistle in 2 Corinthians. So when he gets to 2 Corinthians, people are starting to criticize him, saying, Paul's really not an apostle. You know, we're really the ones, we who, you know, are advocating circumcision and keeping the law and all that kind of, we're really the ones that have God's authority. Paul's a nobody. Paul says in response to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Signs, wonders, and mighty works were Paul's credentials as an apostle. It wasn't just Paul's credentials. It was all of the apostles' credentials to show that they weren't just a bunch of crackpots. That they weren't the latest guy walking around saying, I've got a message from God. They really could show that they had a message from God, and they did so by signs, miracles, and wonders. And that term signs, which in the Greek is semeion, is the very same term in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, when Paul says, and the law is written by people of strange tongues, verse 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Tongues are a semeion not for believers but for unbelievers. Same word. So tongues is in the category of the miraculous things that the apostles could do to authenticate what they did and verify that their message was from God. Now, it doesn't say that tongues was part of this, but that seems to be the case. And it was in addition to all the other things that Paul did, you know, healing the sick, raising the dead, were other things of miracles and wonders associated with the signs that pointed to the fact, you know, a sign is something that points beyond itself to something else. When you're traveling down the road, you see a sign that there's a curve coming when you're driving. And so you know to be prepared. It points to something else. It doesn't just point to the sign, see, I'm a sign, it's gray, aren't I great? It's pointing to a condition that you need to be aware of. And so it was a sign that Paul could do these miracles. And what did that indicate? It indicated that he was from God. He wasn't just a miracle worker. And this is probably the reason that Jesus wouldn't do miracles all the time. He did them sometimes, but people just followed him sometimes because he was a miracle worker, and he wouldn't do miracles on those occasions for that reason. It was because it pointed to something about him or about God. And the same thing is true of the apostles. Now, not only did it authenticate the apostles' ministry, it also authenticated when there were unusual conversions. experiences. I'm only going to briefly mention these. The first was on when Cornelius and the first Gentiles were converted after the resurrection. This is in Acts chapter 10. And so Peter went there with a group of fellow Jews who were Christians, and they spoke the gospel to Cornelius, and not the messenger spoke in tongues, but Cornelius and his household spoke in tongues. Now that was an unusual condition, that the person spoke in tongues, but he wasn't the messenger. And the reason for this is because they were the first Gentile converts after the resurrection. So it was necessary not to convince them, but to convince Peter and his crew that Gentiles had really been saved. And so the book of Acts is kind of a transition here. Things happen a little bit differently than the way that they happen in the rest of the Scriptures. And so when Acts doesn't match up with some of the epistles, you realize that the reason is probably because of the transition that's going on. Well, not only did it convince the Jews that the Gentiles had been saved in Cornelius' household, it also convinced Cornelius and his household that what Peter said was from God. So again, it authenticated the ministry of the apostles. How could he speak in tongues otherwise? How could he have this miracle happen to him unless the message he received from the apostles was from God? The same thing can be said about Acts chapter 19, where Paul met the disciples of John the Baptist. Now, probably they were Jews. And so Paul didn't need to speak in tongues to be able to speak their language because he already spoke the language. He already spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, whichever it was that they were speaking in that time. And so they, again, were converted and spoke in tongues. And again, it was just like with Cornelius, that even though they were Jews, they knew that the Apostle Paul brought the truth of God. It authenticated the ministry of the apostles. So I've given you at least four reasons for the gift of tongues. And it could be the last two or a subcategory of the first two. It's a sign of judgment on unbelievers. Number two, it's a sign of change in direction. The church is, the gospel is now going to all the world, not just the Jews. And as part of that, to fulfill that, the gift of evangelism was given, and also the ministry was authenticated by speaking in tongues, either by the converts or by, and usually by, the messenger. And that's the reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 18, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, when did he speak in tongues? He spoke in tongues on the mission field. All the churches, or not churches, but places he went, in the marketplace, in the synagogues, he spoke in tongues when there was a need for it to be able to speak the language of the other people. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, when Paul quotes the passage in Isaiah about tongues being a judgment on unbelieving Israel, he refers only to uninterpreted tongues. Okay? That's why he quotes that. The passage in Isaiah is only talking about uninterpreted tongues. It's not talking about tongues with interpretation. And so what was going on in the Corinthian church, a couple of things, they were getting together and speaking with uninterpreted tongues. Now, Paul's not forbidding them to speak in tongues because in the next passage he tells them how to do it. Talk about that in the next sermon. So that's not his point. His point is that they were speaking in uninterpreted tongues. In addition to that, there was a lot of chaos going on. Everybody was speaking in tongues at once. And so he wants to regulate that by telling them that only two or three should speak in tongues in a given worship service. And so in verses 20 through 25, when he tells them, let me find my place, he says, thus tongues, in verse 22, are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. What he means by that tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, uninterpreted tongues is a sign for unbelievers. It's a sign of judgment because that's what happens when they speak in tongues and it's not interpreted because the unbeliever doesn't understand it. And he doesn't understand it, and it only hardens his heart even more. Now, tongues is not for believers when it's uninterpreted because they can't understand it. It doesn't mean that at any time tongues is not for unbelievers. Just uninterpreted tongues is not for believers in a corporate worship service because he spends the whole rest of the chapter talking about the edification of the saints. The edification of all the people that are there. And so if you're going to speak in tongues and it's a legitimate spiritual gift in Paul's day, then it has to be interpreted. If it's not, it's not legitimate. At least it's not a legit, not to be legitimately practiced in God's worship service. And so the target audiences of tongues when it's uninterpreted are unbelievers. But the target audiences of believers is prophecy. Because he said back up earlier in the chapter in verses 3 and 4 that one who prophesies edifies, exhorts, and consoles the congregation. And so it's obvious from this what God would have done in his worship service is that his people would be edified. One word for all of those things that I said. It's a mouthful to have to say all that every time. For upbuilding his people in the faith, to encourage them, to help them, to teach them, to train them, to console them in the worship service. But if you only speak in uninterpreted tongues, that is strictly for unbelievers. And when you do that, even that is not appropriate in a Christian worship service because it only hardens sinners in unbelief. And so prophecy is for unbelievers in a limited sense. He says it's not for unbelievers in the primary sense because that which consoles and comforts believers is not a comfort to an unbeliever. Talking about salvation, all those kind of things, that's not a comfort to an unbeliever because he doesn't have it. But in a secondary sense, prophecy is a help to a believer because it may lead him to salvation and it is the best tool to lead him to salvation. Now, tongues and prophecy are similar when tongues are interpreted. They are both inspired utterances of God's revelation. Now, tongues is a little more limited than prophecy. Prophecy is unlimited. It speaks about all of God's revelation. Tongues speaks of praise for the works of God. It also can be done in singing and thanksgiving. And so it may be that tongues is sort of a subset of prophecy. And you remember when the apostles spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that's in fulfillment of what? The prophecy of Joel. And so tongues can be considered a substandard or a subset of prophecy because they're similar in nature. They both are inspired utterances, and when tongues is interpreted, then it's like prophecy. It brings a revelation of God's will. And so that's the reason he didn't forbid them from speaking in tongues, just uninterpreted tongues, which he regulates in the next session. And as a result of that, the unbeliever in verse 25 will say that the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In other words, if you prophesy, which he understands because it's in his native language, then he is very likely to be converted. They could expect that people would be converted, not every time it happened. I don't think that's what it's saying. But it is the best tool for the conversion of the unbeliever because he understands it, not uninterpreted tongues. And so Paul commands God's people to do this in the worship service. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, as I've said before, and you may not have picked up on that, I believe that tongues and prophecy have both ceased today because both of them are the inspired revelation from God. And when the New Testament was finished, those things passed away. That means that those things were to reveal God's will until the time that the apostles died and their revelation written down in the New Testament occurred. And then there wasn't a need for those things anymore. Tongues is a sign. And what did I say? When you get past the sign, you go around a curve, you see a sign says there's a curve this way. You don't pick up the sign and take it with you. It served its purpose. You don't need it anymore, and you continue on your journey. And that's the same way it is with tongues, and not only tongues, but with prophecy. It served a purpose in the apostolic age, and once the New Testament was completed as a revelation, as the final revelation of God's will, you did not need these things of inspired revelation anymore. Instead, you have the inspired revelation fully complete as a rule of faith and practice for God's people in the written Bible. Associated with that was also the final judgment of the Jews. It says that it is a sign of judgment, especially on the Jews. And when the Jews were judged in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, it may have passed away then. Don't know. It may have waited. The Apostle John outlived the destruction of the temple. He died in the 90s AD. And so the New Testament obviously was not complete to then. So those two things had to occur, and once those things occurred, then tongues and prophecy both passed away because there wasn't any need for them anymore. And so the natural application of this to us is, well, we ought to speak in interpreted tongues and prophecy. But since those things had passed away, what was the reason for speaking in tongues and prophecy? Well, the reason was so that we would understand God's will. And so we do the why, but not the what. The what is speaking tongues and prophecy. Why did they do that? So that they would know God's will. We have that in the Bible. And so that's why in this church there is so much emphasis on preaching and teaching. Now, preaching and teaching is not inspired revelation. We're teaching inspired revelation from the Bible, but preaching and teaching is fallible. True prophets that spoke true prophecies and those who spoke in tongues legitimately spoke true revelations of God's will. But preaching and teaching is not infallible. True prophecy is not fallible. God put the words in the prophet's mouth. He put the words in the tongue speaker's mouth as well. And so there is a way that preaching and teaching is not exactly prophesying. Now, prophesying can include preaching, but it's not identical with it, and we'll talk about that some more next time. And so for us, we give emphasis to preaching and teaching in this so that you will be edified. That's what's to go on in God's worship service. Evangelism may also occur, but that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is that we should build up the body of Christ in spiritual growth, and part of that is some people will be saved by hearing those messages. And so novelty is not something that we should have necessarily as Christians. Wow is always amusing to people, especially Americans. We seem to be the wow-oriented people. But what happens when your focus becomes wow or novelty or triviality all of the time? You get tired of it. You know, the very first job that I had when I got out of college was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Went to work for DuPont up there as a mechanical engineer. And after we'd been there for a year, well, first when we got up there, I mean, Linda and I were amazed. We came from the flatlands of Louisiana. We'd never seen mountains, at least not very much. I'd never seen them. It was beautiful. It was like paradise. A year and a half later, I got laid off. And while I appreciated the beauty of the place up there, that really wasn't such a wow for me anymore. The novelty of it kind of wore off. And while I really enjoyed it, I really wanted to go back home. I wanted to go back to the flatlands of Louisiana, be closer to my mother, and so on. Be closer to the culture that I grew up in. and all that kind of stuff. I got tired of it. It became not so important. And that's what happens to the wow things in church. We grow tired of those things. And so the only thing that has lasting value for us is to be built up in the faith, meaning that we receive the truth. We receive the truth as God has revealed it in His Word, and that brings a wholeness and satisfaction to us that wow never will bring to us. And so this is the way that God is pleased by His people and worship. And this is also what is best for God's congregation. And the best thing that we could say as a result of being in this worship service today is just like the unbeliever in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, God is really among us. God is really among us today, even though we can't see Him, we can't feel Him, we can't touch Him, but we can hear what He has to say in His Word. And that's what we should be all about. Let's close in prayer.